Would you turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? I've entitled this message, Be Ye Reconciled to God. And he gives this reason for doing so. He's reconciled to you. He's not mad. You be reconciled to him. Upon this ground, he is reconciled to you. Of the things we experience in life, I don't think there's anything more wonderful than when people who were at odds reconcile. Isn't that a blessing to see that? People were at odds. This can be in so many different directions. People at odds. People who were together, then they're separated, and they're brought back together. Reconciliation. You love seeing that. Reconciliation. Now, the reconciliation we're going to talk about this morning is not like any of those reconciliations. When two people are together and come apart at odds, when they come apart, it's both parties' fault. Nobody's innocent in this. It's both parties' fault. There's always two sides, isn't there? There's always two sides. But in the reconciliation we're talking about this morning, nobody has any reason to be at odds with God. None at all. And yet He is the one who reconciles. He does it all. You be reconciled to God. Now, in the letters of Paul to the churches, there are 9 different letters to the churches. There's more time devoted to the church of Corinth than any of the other churches. As a matter of fact, about 40% of his writings to the churches go to the church at Corinth. We're given a lot with regard to this church. And one of the unique things about Paul writing to Corinth, these two letters, is how much time he had to spend defending himself. He spent a lot of time with this particular church who were continually making accusations against him. He spent a lot of time defending himself. Now, it happened a lot in 1 Corinthians, but let me show you some of these in 2 Corinthians. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 7. Do you look at things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he's Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so we are Christ's. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, in which the Lord has given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters, for his letters, say they, his detractors, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Look in chapter 11, verse 5. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles, but though I be rude in speech, as they're saying, yet not in knowledge, but we have been truly made manifest among you in all things. Look in verse 12 of this same chapter. But what I do, that will I do, that I may cut off occasion for them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. Look in verse 22. Are they Hebrews, these people who are detracting from Him? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Look in chapter 12, verse 11. I have become a fool in glorying. You've compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. I love the way he says that. He realized, though I'm not behind the chiefest apostles, I know what I am. I am nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Now, why is Paul defending himself? Now, for the most part, maybe with regard to me and you, for every part, it's always best to not defend yourself. Whatever accusation brought against you, however you're maligned, however you're misrepresented, I think of what the Lord said to the children of Israel. The Lord shall fight for you, and you'll hold your peace. Any defending you need, the Lord will do it. So why is Paul defending himself? Because if people questioned his authority as God's apostle, they would question his message. That was Paul's reasoning, and he was inspired by God the Holy Spirit to defend himself against his detractors because he was speaking with the authority of God. Not the authority of Paul, but with the authority of God. And that is why his message was so important. Now, turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 12. For we commend not ourselves again unto you. We're not trying to impress you with our credentials. We're not trying to commend ourselves, but to give you occasion to glory on our behalf. Instead of finding fault with us, you can glory on our behalf, that you might have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. Now that is really the theme throughout the whole epistle. He's defending himself from those who glory in outward appearance, outward religiosity, and not in the work of grace that God does in the heart. Now he says in verse 13, for whether we be beside ourselves, fanatical, seemingly crazy, it's to God. Isn't God worthy of being a fanatic about? Absolutely. Or whether we be sober. Logical, clear thinking. It's for your benefit. It's for your cause. Four, verse 14. The love of Christ constraineth us. Now, is he talking about our love for him or his love for us? Both. We love him because he first loved us. We love him. And it's because he first loved us. And this love constrains us. It presses upon us. It's something that we can't get away from. The love of Christ constraineth us in this way, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now somebody's thinking, does that mean he died for all men without exception? No, it doesn't mean that. But he died for all the elect. He died for the whole. And you know what's true of everybody he died for? They're all dead. If he died, I died. And I'm dead to the law. Law has nothing to say to a dead man. I'm dead to the law. He died for all, then we're all dead for this reason, that He died for all that they which live. You know, everybody He died for lives. They live before God. And that He died for all that they which live, look at this next phrase, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. That's love's judgment. That is our reasonable service, isn't it? Verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. We don't look at men in a simply human way, a fleshly way, the way every unbeliever looks upon another unbeliever. We don't look like that. We don't consider men in that light. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, in a fleshly way, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. Now here is this incredible, so important concept, this thing of being in Christ. If any man be in Christ. Now what's it mean to be in Christ? Well, the best way to understand that is what's it mean to be in Adam. If I'm in Adam, that means I trace my roots to Him. What He did, I did. Therefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, in that all sinned. You see, when Adam sinned, I sinned. You believe that? When Adam sinned, you sinned. Whatever he did, you did. In Adam, all die. But if any man be in Christ. Now, if you're in Christ, that means what He did, you did. That's what baptism signifies. That's what I am placing all my hopes in, that when He lived, I lived. When He kept the law, I kept the law. When He died under the wrath of God, my sin was paid for. When He was raised from the dead, I was raised from the dead. I trace my salvation to Him. Being in Him. Being one with Him. If any man be in Christ. Somebody says, well, how do you get in Christ? The only way you can get in Christ is for God to put you in Christ. Of Him are you in Christ Jesus. Lord, put me in Him. Let me be found in Him. If any man be in Christ, and everybody that He loved is in Him, everybody that loves Him is in Him. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He's not the old creation improved or changed. He is a new creation. Now, I know this about creation. It's exclusively God's work. Amen? It's exclusively God's work. You didn't have anything to do with creation. You weren't consulted. You didn't give any help at all. It's exclusively God's work. And in this new creation, something is there that was not there before. Old things are passed away. Now, my old nature's not passed away. You know, I've heard people say, if you know, old things are passed away. Well, my old nature's not passed away, neither has yours. And somebody who tries to make it sound like their old nature's passed away, they're just lying. They're not being honest on any level. My old nature's still there, and I would be a hypocrite and a liar to try to present myself as not having this old nature. This old nature is still there, but it still says old things have passed away. You know, my old relationship with the law has passed away. I'm not guilty anymore. The law looks at me and says I find no fault in him. My old relationship with God as an enemy has passed away. He's reconciled to me. I can come into his presence and be accepted. Old things are passed away. My old motive, gone. Gone. Now, like I said, you know this is not talking about a sinful nature because it's still there. But I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. My old way of thinking of salvation by works has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm justified. I'm not an enemy. I'm reconciled. My old history has passed away because Christ said, I make all things new. Now, here's the fact of the matter with regard to every believer. Your history. And remember, history is based on facts, isn't it? It's about what's actually taken place. Your history, if you're a believer, is all good. Nothing bad's ever happened. No sin has ever been committed. No wrong has ever been done. Old things, they're passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A brand new history. I'm so interested in this. You know, I've heard preachers talk about how on Judgment Day, believers are going to be judged for their sins and rewarded at a certain place in heaven based upon how good they are, how bad they've been. And I remember I heard a preacher say this about this. He said, but then you won't mind. I said, I will. I guarantee you, I will. There's no really gospel in that message. If my sins are brought up on Judgment Day and then I'm given this high place and maybe some really bad Christian he's put down there, you know, he's down there in the ghetto while somebody else is up. That's foolishness. Old things are passed away. I've got a new history and it's all good. Behold, all things are new. Verse 18, and all things are of God. Now what's that mean? Now all these new things, they find their origin in God. Not in you, not in me, but in God. Now what's that mean? God elected me. That's where I trace my salvation, God. God elected me before time began. God justified me. I didn't have any hand in this. This was His work. He justified me. All things are of God. He redeemed me. All things are of God. He regenerated me. He said, live, there was life. That's of God. Everything in salvation is of God, isn't it? Salvation is of the Lord. Oh, I believe that. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not of me. It's not of my works. It's not of something I do. Salvation is of the Lord. That's what he means. All things are of God. Verse 18, who hath, and here's this word, reconciled. He hath. It's something he did. He hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now who's the us? He hath reconciled us to himself. Everybody that he reconciled. He's talking about the elect. If he reconciled all men, nobody's going to be in hell. This is talking about the elect. This is talking about those the Father gave him. This is talking about those Christ died for. He hath reconciled us to himself. Romans 5:10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God." Now, do you hear that? He doesn't say when we asked for forgiveness, we were reconciled. He said when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Turn to Colossians chapter 1 for just a moment. Verse 20. "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile, to bring together those that were at odds, all things unto Himself." By Him, I say. He's the one who did this. This wasn't a mutual coming together. He did this by Himself, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled." Now let me show you what is involved in this reconciliation. He's reconciled in the body of His flesh through death. This is what His cross accomplished, to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. You see, in this work of reconciliation, He's made it where He doesn't have anything to be mad at you about. He doesn't have anything to be angry with you about. He's made you, who were His enemies, holy and without blame. Nothing to reprove you for. Now, this was all done by Jesus Christ. And look back into our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ." And look at this next phrase. "Hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Now that's a good name for gospel preaching, isn't it? He's given to us. Us. That's me. I'm the preacher. Yeah, but that's you too. If you're reconciled, He's given to you this ministry of reconciliation. Now, why did God leave you here? Was it to worship Him? The worship is a lot more pure in heaven. It's utterly pure. Why did God leave you here? For you to get more holy? Well, that's impossible. You're either holy or you're not. You don't become more holy. As far as that goes, the reality of the fact is every one of us are living somewhere in Romans chapter 7. That's so, isn't it? Every one of us. The reason God left you here is for you to have some part in the ministry of reconciliation. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven." Now, He says, He hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, here's what it is, to wit. Here's what I'm talking about. Namely, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. God was in Christ as the eternal surety of God's elect before the foundation of the world. God was in Christ as the virgin-born Son. God was in Christ as the carpenter working in a carpenter shop for 30 years in obscurity. Nobody else knew he was God. God was in Christ. God was in Christ as the prophet. I say unto you, God was in Christ as the law keeper. You see, when He kept the law, God kept the law. It's the righteousness of God. God was in Christ in the one dying on the tree. That's the God-man. God was in Christ forsaking, and God was in Christ being forsaken. God was the one who killed Christ. God was the one who was killed. God was the one raising Him from the dead. God was the one who was raised. God was in Christ reconciling the world. And I love this. Don't you love Him being called the Savior of the world? If you're saved, He's the one who saved you. He's the Savior of the world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And here's how He did this thing of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. And here's how He did it. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Do you hear that? Now let me give you a real life illustration. I remember 1988. I was in the hospital. I referred to this not that long ago, but I thought I was going to die that night. I felt sure I was going to die that very night. I was in the hospital. I could hear the machines beeping, and I started thinking, am I going to be saved? I'm going to meet God. I'm going to meet God this very night. What's going to happen to me? And I started looking at myself. I was a preacher. Big deal. Didn't do me any good. I started looking at my own life, everything about me, and all I saw was sin. Nothing else. And I can remember being utterly terrified. I'm going to hell tonight. I'm going to be cut off. I'm going to split hell wide open. God is going to send me to hell, and that's exactly what I deserve. And I can remember being all by myself in that room. In utter terror, I started crying. I'm going to hell. And the Lord brought this scripture to my mind. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. You see, everything I thought about myself was true. But here's my hope. God didn't impute it to me. You know, I read somewhere where, I think it was Ted Turner, who was, you know, he's opposed to the gospel, always has been, real anti-Christian. He said, Christians are people who can't take responsibility for their own actions. Yep, I'm one of them. But here's my hope, that God did not charge me with my Now, that is the ministry of reconciliation. Now, that's not over. You know, there's another side to that. If He didn't charge me with my sin, He had to charge somebody with my sin, didn't He? God's just. He's not just going to push sin under the rug and pretend like it's gone. God's just. God's righteous. All sin must be punished. But the hope of the believer is that they will not be charged with their sin. Here's the ministry of reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. How? By not imputing their trespasses unto them. And he hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now this is the gospel. The word of reconciliation. The word of how God can be reconciled. How God can accept me. How God can be pleased with me. Now look what he says in verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is one who does not speak his own mind, but he speaks as a representative of the country he's representing. He's not giving his own thoughts. He's not giving his own opinions. And Paul says, I'm speaking as an ambassador of Christ. I'm not giving you my opinion. I'm not giving you my take on things. I'm not giving you how I feel. I'm speaking as an ambassador of Christ. Now, the ambassador, his opinion is not brought up. Just he represents somebody else. An ambassador of the United States represents the will of the United States. Now, we're speaking as ambassadors of Christ. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you and call you by us. Now, in this thing of the preaching of the gospel, like Paul said, I'm nothing. The preacher is nothing. He's nothing. I'm preaching as though God is the one doing the speaking. Now, if all you hear is me, we're in trouble, aren't we? I mean, what a waste of time. But in the preaching of the gospel, Paul says we're preaching as ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you, as though God did call upon you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You be reconciled to God. Don't be mad at Him. Don't judge Him. Don't think harsh things of Him. Don't be in disagreement with Him. Don't say, how could He do this? How could He allow that? Don't be at odds with God. The harsh things you and I have thought about the Lord. How could He let this take place? How could He let that take place? How could this be fair? How could that be fair? How could this happen? Be reconciled to God. Not judging Him. Not finding fault with Him. Not being in disagreement with Him. Not being in disagreement with His providence. Not being in disagreement with anything that He has done. Well, how am I to go about doing that? Here's the only way. You will only be reconciled to God when you see He is completely reconciled to you. It's the only way it will happen. Now, if there is any law involved, if there's anything you need to do to bring about this reconciliation, you're going to remain at odds with God. You're going to stay mad at Him. But when you see He is reconciled to you, you're holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight because of His reconciliation. He's reconciled to you. Do you hear that? He is reconciled to you. He sees you as without fault. Now you know this is only the believer. He doesn't see the unbeliever this way, but with every believer. Without fault. Now look what he says in verse 21. You be reconciled to God for this singular reason. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, I heard one man say that this is the single most important verse in the Bible. Now, I don't feel qualified to look at God's Word and say, well, this is the single most important verse in the Bible, but there are any verses that are any more important than this. For He, God the Father, hath made Him the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice, to be is in italics. He made Him sin. Now let me tell you the reason why He doesn't impute sin to you. He made Christ sin. On Calvary's tree, Jesus Christ was bearing in His own body the sins of the elect. That's what was going on. He made Him to be sin. This begins with He, not me, not you. He hath made Him, the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one of whom it could be said He knew no sin. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. That describes the Lord Jesus Christ. He made Him sin. He never committed sin. He never knew sin. But what's worse, He was made sin. You know, I think it's really sad that so much debate has been over this verse of Scripture. And people have even accused, I've been accused, you've been accused. Well, you're saying Christ was a sinner. You say He started committing sin. That's a wicked thing to accuse somebody of. No believer's ever made that statement. We're not saying He sinned when He was made sin. He never sinned. What's worse, He was made sin. I feel so helpless in trying. He was made sin. On Calvary's tree, He was made sin. He drank that cup, and in that cup was every single sin of every one of His people. He drank that cup. He bore our sin in His own body on the tree. Let me read you a passage of Scripture from Leviticus on the great day of atonement. This explains something about what was taking place. Verse 20, and when He had made an end of reconciling, there's that word, the holy place and the tabernacle, the congregation, the altar, He shall bring the live goat. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And Aaron, Leviticus 16:21, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, the Lord Jesus Christ, while He was on Calvary's tree, and confess over Him the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let the goat go in the wilderness. Now, He hath made Him to be sin for us. Now, who is the us? Am I one of these people? Was He made sin for me? Did He bear my sin? Now, there's only one way I can answer that. Only one. Well, I want to know if I'm one of the elect. I want to know if Christ died for me. I want to know if I'm born again. Quit asking those questions. I realize we may think that way, but I'm not going to figure out whether I'm one of the elect. Here's the only way I can know Christ bore my sins: if I'm a sinner. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Somebody said, well, isn't everybody a sinner? Not the way Paul meant. I think of when Peter said, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. I'm full of sin. That's all I am. You don't want to have anything to do with me. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Full of sin. That's all I am. That's my name. That's my nature. If you cut me off and sent me to hell forever, just and holy is your name. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. And notice this last word. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made. Dare we say it? That we might be made. Dare we say it? The righteousness of God. Every believer, without exception, possesses as their personal righteousness the very righteousness of God. So that Paul said, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness. I don't want to have anything to do with that. But that which is through the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Now that is reconciliation. Why is God reconciled to you? Because you have the very righteousness of God. Easy to be reconciled to that person, isn't it? Now, He's reconciled to you. You be reconciled to Him. Let's pray. Lord, we stand amazed at Your glorious work of reconciliation, where You've reconciled completely us to Yourself. Lord, cause each man, woman, boy, and girl in this room to be reconciled. Quit being at odds. Be reconciled to You because of Your complete reconciliation to them in the gospel. Bless this word for Christ's sake. In His name we pray. Amen.